have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, two passages of Scripture. Find the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, and find the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Ephesians, chapter number 5, and Colossians, chapter number 3. I have been waiting a long time to preach this message today. I have been praying and preparing. I knew that I would get the opportunity when God would open the door, and I believe that God has opened the door for our subject and our message this morning. I want to begin by asking, how was your Valentine's Day? In the first service, I heard some woo-hoos. So let me ask you to think about it. How was your Valentine's Day? Well, yeah, all right. Liars. I hope you had a great Valentine's Day. I was like many of the men that had good intentions. And those intentions just didn't necessarily develop the way that I thought they were going to develop. I had intended on Thursday to buy my Valentine's Day card. Valentine's Day wasn't on Saturday. I thought, well, this will be good. I'll get the card early, and I will be just fine. The problem was I got distracted on Thursday, and I didn't get there. Had plans on Friday, and I found myself Saturday morning without a Valentine's Day card. Stop poking at your man and looking at him. I know. What made matters worse was there was one on my pillow waiting for me when I woke up. Sometimes a man's got to think quick on his feet. In this place, I had to think quick on my back. I said, hey, let's hold these and let's open them up at dinner tonight. It'll be special. Full well knowing I didn't have mine yet. Well, needless to say, I wasn't the only man that as of 12 o'clock did not have their Valentine's Day card. Because when I went to the store, I saw some of you there as well. So I came into work on Saturday, and I was finishing up the message and finishing up the bulletin, and Beverly was coming in to run the bulletin, and I said, you're going to run that and fold that? She said, yes, I am. I said, I got to go run an errand. Where do you have to go? Can't tell you, but I got to go. Okay. I said, but it'll be nice. Just let me go. And so I was headed out. Now, I had learned earlier, they built this new Fresh Market over here. Have you been in the new Fresh Market? It's not worth what you pay for, but if you want to pay that, go ahead. I went in the Fresh Market with her, and they had in there these chocolate coconut candies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those chocolate. Beverly loves chocolate. She loves coconut candies. And so when she had mentioned that they're there, I immediately thought, Valentine's Day. So I had tried getting there, but I was unable to get there. And Saturday, I was finally able to get there, and I went in there. And I hate it when a store rearranges. Those things were right when I walked in the door. It was right there. I knew where they were. I walked there, and there's coffee where there used to be candy. If you manage a store here, I want you to know it is tremendously annoying when you rearrange the store. So I couldn't find it. I asked the lady, where's your candy? She says, it's in the back. I go back there. Now I'm looking for these chocolate coconuts and candies, and they're not there. I can't find them. I made trips around the thing, and people were looking at me, and I'm still looking. Finally, the manager walks by, and I said, sir, I know you guys sell a chocolate coconut candy, and my wife wants it for Valentine's Day. He said, oh, yeah, about that. I knew when he said, oh, yeah, about that, I was in trouble. He said, we had a problem at the warehouse, and they didn't ship this time, and you're not the only guy coming in here looking for these, but we don't have them for Valentine's Day. Strike number one. So I left the Fresh Market, and I went to Hallmark, because Hallmark has the card that you need for every situation, except the last minute situation. So I went into Hallmark, and again, I wasn't the only man there looking for a card, but the pickings were slim. And I'm the kind of guy, I like to find the right card. You guys like to find the right card? I take a lot of pride in the cards that I pick out. I'll read them and look at them, and I don't buy like serious cards. If that card can't say what I need it to say in two sentences, it's not for me. Some of you know, you can read the front card, you read the middle, you read the back. No. So I'm looking for the card, and I didn't find the card. I'm real discouraged. I walk outside. I run into some of our church members. He's there. I'm going out. You're wasting your time. Go somewhere else. And we encouraged each other in our failure in the Lord. And he went his direction. I went my direction. Had to go to Plan B. Plan B was Publix. Sorry if you work at Publix, but you were Plan B. And but they had the perfect card in the Publix card section there. And if I couldn't get chocolate coconuts, she loves dark chocolate almonds. And so I got my card and my dark chocolate almonds. About this time, I'm getting a text. And the text said, "Are you reading every card in the store?" No, I'm not. Hurry up. I'm hungry. Okay. So I hustled back. We made some visits. Ate Wendy's. Wendy's. For Valentine's lunch, Wendy's. Horrible. But we were working and going around, and so got home in the evening and had just a wonderful Valentine's Day and enjoyed all of that. So how was your Valentine's? Pastor, our Valentine's was great, or our Valentine's was horrible. It started out with good intentions. And we were going to have a good day, but then we started arguing, we started fighting, we started doing this, dinner got burned, plans didn't make it, we were in an uproar, and to be honest with you, our Valentine's Day was not much to write home about. That might be you. I don't know where you stand. Stop elbowing and pointing and giving stern looks to your spouse. I'm just kidding you on that. But I want to preach to you today on the family. I have been begging God to preach this message, and I finally get the chance to. And I'm preaching a message today entitled Formula for Family Unity. Formula for Family Unity. It's in the bulletin. I want you to take notes. I'm preaching this message today from the book of Colossians because I believe that Colossians is a precious book that deals with unity. It's a book that deals supremely with the preeminence of Christ in our life. It's a book that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were talking about retaining our revival and moving forward in the retaining of revival and how that the preeminence of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and so on, you might remember that. This book was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to a church that was a strong church. These people were growing in the Lord, and God was doing miraculous things, and it was a great little church. Paul had never been there, but he had heard of the testimony of this church. And so he's encouraging them. He's really warning them in some degree so that they're not spoiled or led astray. And really, when you come to chapter number 3, as he's preparing to close the book, he's teaching them the completeness that Jesus Christ is in their life. Matter of fact, in the end of verse number 11, he says that Christ is our all and all. In verse number 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, he deals with the affection of the church and the love that we should have for the things of God, for the person of Christ. In verses 3 to 6, he talks about the fact that sin no longer has a dominion in our life and we've been set free. In verse number 7, he goes in and talks about how there's been a change after Christ has saved us and we're new creatures. And verse 8 says, now we can put off things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication, and we don't have to lie anymore, and we can put off the old man. Verse number 10 teaches that we can put on the new man. We can know righteousness. We can know victory. This new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is the image of Christ as we're conformed to his image and our lives are transformed. We're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Verse number 12, he talks about putting on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse number 14, and above all these things put on, say the word, class, charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. That word perfectness is the word of maturity or of completeness. It's a unifying word. And Paul is teaching them that the power of love and teaching them that the bond of this maturing and this completeness and resulting in verse 15 of the peace of God ruling in their hearts. And so this is a teaching this church about unity. When you come down to verse number 17, he's teaching them about everything they do due to the name of the Lord Jesus and the glory of God. Then in verses 18 to 25, he finishes the chapter by not just dealing to the individual, but he's dealing about family unity. And I think this is an important message for the day in which we live in. Because I'll say it like this. I think the biblical family is almost completely unrecognizable in America today. I have been in ministry now 21 years. And I do plan on being careful with this message. I plan on being poignant, but I understand we've got some children and youth in here, so I'll try to guard my words. My own children are here. But I'm understanding that our families are under attack. And just because people come and sit in church and they sit together and they smile or they laugh or they do whatever, things aren't always easy in the home. We live in a society today that is tremendously pornographic. It amazes me how our families are being destroyed by pornography. It used to be that it was just the men that had this problem. Now you give me 10 people involved in pornography, 6 of them will be men, 4 of them will be women. The rate of women involved in pornography is accelerating at a pace I can't even imagine. It says a lot about our society when the number one rated movie over the weekend was 50 Shades of Grey. A movie that not a single Christian ought to ever watch. Amen. Or read the book. Nothing but sexual perversion. I want to say a couple things about pornography in your marriage. It amazes me how many couples think that pornography will give spark to your marriage. I promise you that pornography is not the spark that you're looking for in your marriage. It is the blaze that will destroy you. Be careful. We watch it together. You shouldn't watch it at all. Pornography is something that is deep-seated in the flesh and has no idea about biblical marriage or biblical relationship. You want to destroy your relationship and destroy your mind? Put that stuff in your mind. Pornography has led us to be perverse. The perverseness of our culture is absurd. Our world looks at the biblical definition of a family and we're so perverse in our culture that they think the biblical family to be boring, to be limiting, to be non-sufficient, to not meet a need. And so they want to go into some kind of perverseness. The Bible talks about we live in a perverted generation and a perverseness that permeates what we are doing. We have a pornographic kind of understanding and reception to a perverseness, which has led us to a promiscuity that is out of this world. I literally have some people that think that adding partners to your marriage is somehow going to help your marriage. So they go to certain things and participate in certain things. And I got news for you. An affair is not the way to fix your marriage. Pastor, I'm thinking about having an affair. Why? Because my husband won't listen to me. And I want to get his attention. Pastor, I'm thinking about having an affair. Why? Because I want to get back on the lady. It amazes me how that our culture is so promiscuous that almost there's no boundaries now inside the what I will call the holiness of marriage. And by the way, God still loves marriage. So I heard on the radio yesterday, on the Moody radio, a couple of women, nice women, sweet women, they were sitting, they have this program called Coffee Shop, and I guess they're in this coffee shop and they're having a discussion. To me, there's nothing more dangerous than two women having a discussion in a coffee shop. A woman makes a statement. She says, tell the pastors how they can help the Christian men and women in their congregation who are promiscuous, pornographic, perverted, living together, having affairs, involved in sexual lifestyles. Tell the pastor how he can help those Christian people. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about this. Number one, if that is your bent in your life and your practice and your habit, you're not a Christian. You cannot help a fake Christian be a Christian by conforming their personality. Well, Pastor, I'm a man. It's natural. Yeah. And the Bible talks about the natural man, and it never says the natural man is a saved man. Well, Pastor, I just can't help myself. Right. Which is evidence that you're not saved. Why? Because when you get saved and I get saved, the Spirit of God moves into our heart. When the Spirit of God comes, He comes with the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the flavors of the fruit of the Spirit is something called temperance. Temperance is something called self-control. So if you can't control yourself, you're void of the Spirit of God. And if you are habitually void of the Spirit of God, you're not saved. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. A lot of Christians aren't saved. Okay? So the pastor doesn't need to help the Christian come out of that. God changes our heart. So we've got a culture today that has no idea about a Christian family. And it's pornographic, it's perverted, it's promiscuous. It wants to pounce on what we believe. And yet, God instituted marriage. And so in this passage of Scripture, you're going to find a formula for family unity. And this formula was given by the one who created us. And He created the family. The formula is designed to bring about family unity, but it's based on the platform of individual responsibility. Okay? It's designed to bring about formula for family unity, but it's designed on individual responsibility. He lists five people. Look at them if you would please. Verse number 18. Wife. Verse 19, husband. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, parent or fathers. Verse 22, servants, employees, employers, workforce, labor force. These five individuals, these five people here, make up what Paul's going to talk to us about, the formula for family unity. Now, a lot of people want to say that the Bible is difficult, it's hard to understand, there's too much in it. Well, I find a very simple formula in these verses, and it's a one-word command. If you have your bulletin, you can write this down as we go through it. In verse number 18, wives are to, what's the word there, class? Submit, one word. Verse 19, husbands are to what? Love, one word. 20, children are to what? Obey. 21, parents or fathers are to provoke not. This is the first negative, or the only negative mention here. We'll get to that in just a moment. And in verse 22, servants are to obey. So when Paul says, hey, when we want to talk about unity, and we want to talk about completeness, and we want to talk about perfectness, and you transition that into your home, into your family, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents don't provoke, and oh yeah, at your job, obey. Five simple commands. Now I'm going to go through these commands. And I'm going to give you the platform for these commands. And I'm begging you to listen to what the Bible has to say. So let's begin in verse number 18. Verse number 18, we're beginning with wives. Oh, brother. Pastor, I'm so sick of that. Every time you guys want to talk about the home, or you want to talk about marriage, or you want to talk about relationship, you always begin with wives submit. Always. We always. How come we got to go first? Well, I have human answers to that, but I'll give you the biblical answers to that. Here's why. Here's why. If you're going to have family unity, wife, you must understand submission. Two reasons. Number one, because of how valuable you are in the home. And because of how valuable you are to God. Listen, I know that society wants to tell you that we teach that you're nothing but a dish rag. Or you're a toy, or you're an object, or you're somehow insufficient, or you're somehow in a lower or meager class, or you're stupid. I have people say my husband thinks I'm stupid, or that you're somewhat silly, or you're this or you're that. But I got news for you, women. In the Bible, God exalts the wife. And you're precious. Matter of fact, the way he described you was like one of those beautiful vases in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he told the man that we are to look at our wives as under the weaker vessel. Now, society can't get past the English word weaker, but it doesn't mean inferior or that you're incapable or that you're somehow insufficient. That word weaker is the word of a value. When you look at a priceless vase, that thing sits there and it is stunning and it's priceless and it's beautiful and it's elevated and it's exalted and it's cared for and it's all of these things. It's esteemed. I mean, it's treated in that. But if you simply... it could break. That's how delicate it is. When God looks at the position of a wife, he sees in the wife tremendous value. And the value that you have is the influence of a home. And really and truthfully, the security or non-security of a home is mostly dictated by the woman. Men may not like that. Pastor, how is it mostly dictated by the woman? I'll tell you how it is, women. Because the second reason God begins with you is because nothing will ever know unity if it has two heads. Marriage is one. Two become one. Most people think that's sex and that's all you want to get married for. That's so far from that. two becoming one. It speaks of the union between Christ and his bride. And so as two become one, one is incapable of going separate directions. One can only go the direction it's going. So if you slap two heads on one body, and this one wants to go this way, and this one wants to go that way, you're going to have problems. That's freakish. That's monstrous. Pastor, my home is a monster. My marriage is a monster. Okay. Can't have two heads. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, that when God created marriage with positions. And inside these positions, he fit persons. And inside the persons, God has allowed the man to be the head or the leader. He is responsible for that direction as far as that is. And the wife is a completer. And so as Christ is the head of the church, the man is the head of the woman. And you're to fit in that position of authority. But it is no way inferior to that. And so you need to understand your value. And when the wife does not have the spirit of submission and you've got two heads going and you've got a monster, you've got a home that is out of order. And when you have a home that is dominated by a wife who wants to lead, you're going to suffer. So he begins with the wives. Women, wife, most wives are afraid of submission because you think it's a prison. You think it's somehow punishment. You think it's somehow beneath you. But it's not. When God put the order of submission in, he wasn't thinking punishment. He was thinking fulfillment. By the way, God made women. And he did a really good job. Okay? So he fashioned you. He knows how he made you to work. And so in the process of marriage, God made a woman to be in a position of help me and completer and submission. And so as it's not a position of punishment there. It means to rank under. It means to fall under. Let me show you. Hold your hand here. Go, if you would, to Philippians. Why a pastor can stand up and tell you that there is to be a submission upon the woman's part and how important this is, understanding the position of submission. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he, what class? Humbled who? Himself. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ submitted himself. He had the spirit of submission. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. God, don't let me forget that thought now. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 22, wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Pastor, I cannot submit to that man. He is a mess. Well, I got news for you. Humanity was a mess when Jesus submitted to be a man. And Jesus didn't tell you to submit because of the good or bad of the man. Jesus said the responsibility of the wife is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. He is the God-ordained authority in marriage. All authority is of God. And you're not to submit to him when he does right only. It's a submission to him as that position of authority. It's God's responsibility to deal with him if he's wrong. Now, if your husband asks you to do something sinful, you ought to dig your heels in the ground and say, I love Jesus more than I love you. And by the way, men, if your wife loves Jesus more than she loves you, she's going to love the snot out of you. It's a good place to be. You want your wife to love Jesus more than she loves you. Okay. So we've got this thing all backwards. Well, Pastor, I give him intimacy. I fix his food. I clean his stinking mess. I clean his bathroom. I do his laundry. I do everything I can for him. Don't tell me I'm not submitted to him. When the Bible talks about submission with the wife, the Bible's dealing with your will. And really and truthfully, there's a command in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to go and look at this. Look, if you would, at verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she, what class? Reverence her husband. You know what your man needs from you more than your bed and more than your food? You want to impact your man. Men need to see a reverence or a respect from their wife. God made them that way. I'm coming to you, ladies, so hang on a second. And one way that the man sees a reverence in his wife is not three cooked square meals a day. It's not your bed. It's not this. He sees it in the submission of your will. And if you're going to reverence him, as the Bible tells that, then there must be that submission. For a wife not to understand the spirit of submission as Christ did it himself, and not to know that you were fulfilled to meet that, and not to know that you could be thrilled out of your mind in the position of submission, is to listen to society. And they're turning your home and your marriage upside down. It's monstrous. You have no idea where you're going, and you're unsatisfied. Listen, Jesus knows how to satisfy us. We're destroying ourselves because we don't know the spirit of submission in the wife. Number two, formula for family unity. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Husbands, what's that word? Love. Love. Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I do love her, Pastor. This love is talking about a sacrificial, selfless, giving love. This is a love that nobody possesses outside of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of this love is because of Christ. I love her. Absolutely, I love her. Don't tell me I don't. I work for her. I give her a house. I give her a car. She has everything she needs. I come home every night. I'm kind to her. I do everything I can. I love her. Okay, let me tell you something about your wife according to the Bible. You don't understand what love is. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave it a wardrobe and gave it a home and gave it money and gave it a roof over her head. Nope. The Bible says, and Christ loved the church and gave, say it, men, himself. Himself. That's what your wife wants. She doesn't want anything more than she wants you. You. And Jesus gave himself to us. And when Jesus gave himself, came his love, came his peace, came everything else. But the first thing he gave was he gave himself. And men, in the giving of yourself, listen, my wife is here, and I've already suffered through one message. I'm in a hole. I might as well get deeper. My wife does things that annoy me. Does your wife do things that annoy you? If so, say amen, you big chicken. We're different. We're different. My wife likes to take leisurely walks around the neighborhood. What man wants to leisurely walk anywhere? Especially when there's football on the television. My wife loves to be with me. Is your wife like that? She wants to go everywhere. Where are you going? I'm going to Home Depot. can I go? They don't let women in Home Depot. No, I just ride. Where are you going? I'm going somewhere away from you. Can I go? Okay. She just loves to be with me. And I had to understand that when I got married, I didn't love my wife. I did to my wife right here what the Bible says don't do. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not, what's that word? Bitter against them. That doesn't mean that you get bitter about them. It means that you become a bitterness to them. I was a selfish man when I got married. And I didn't know how to give of myself. In those years, our first years, they weren't always the like they are now. Praise God, God brought us through those times. But I was a bitterness to her. Do you know what that word means? It means to irritate or exasperate. And I was selfish. I didn't know how to love her. I was like some of you guys. Pastor, you tell her to submit to me. Well, I got news for you. If I got to tell her to submit to you, I'm not sure that you understand. You don't understand. Please listen to the pastor. Look at me. Don't take your eyes off of me. If you get nothing else, get this. Women, your submission is perceived by your husband as respect. Any man that is respected in some way will respond like you've never dreamed. Men, you loving your wife and giving yourself is her, will be received by her that you love her and she will respond like you've never seen before. Love draws submission. Submission, women, draws love. It works together, but there can't be selfishness there. If the woman says, I refuse to submit to him, he's a pig, I'm not going to do it. You don't understand. It's submitting unto the Lord. You don't understand. You're driving. You'll never get what you want without a sweet spirit of submission. That's okay. I'll go find it in somebody else. That's called sin. Men, you're never going to get the respect you want and you deserve and you demand and you want it so bad. You'll never get it if you don't know how to love her. One draws the other. And there's unity there. Amen. Amen. Number three. Children. Children are involved in the unity of the home. Children must have an obedient spirit. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I want to speak to the children here. Young people, if you're under the age of 18, do you know you have the power and the ability to destroy your home? Do you know that you have the power and the ability to so upset the spirit of your home that it's not a joy? Do you know that in your stiff-necked and rebellion and disobedient and defiant spirit, how that weed woven into the fabric of your home can bring disunity to your home? Do you understand in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto him? Young people, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. Parent, you got to be the parent. You can't sacrifice being the parent. You might as well just blow your brains out. Your job is to teach your child obedience. They're the first place a child learns that he has to obey authority should be in the home. If he doesn't learn obedience in the home, he will learn it in the prison. So you can't just be, oh, I'm afraid of my kid. No, your job is to parent that child. Bring that child to a position of obedience, drawing them. Young people, you better understand that defiant and rebellious spirit is usually evidence you're not saved. Mom and dad, listen. don't ever take for granted that your children know God. You're always looking. I'm always looking at my kids. I'm always looking for that heart to be exposed. I'm always analyzing them. I watch them in situations, what they do, what they say, how they respond. Sometimes, even though I want to give them something, I'll tell them no just to tell them no, just to see how they're going to respond. And if they blow up and stomp off like that, I know I got a problem, especially if it's over something small. I got a problem. I go back and I get on my knees. Now, God, my kid's not right. Did you see that? There's rebellion. There's disobedience there. Help me, God. But your responsibility is to give them some opportunities to expose themselves. Don't run from it. You better run to it. And you can say, well, my babies got saved when they were a little child. Yeah, but if that rebellion and that defiance is just there, that's not the Spirit of God. It's not. The home is what teaches authority. Paul said, if you're going to have family unity, that kid's got to obey. Now, he comes back and he gives instruction to the parent. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. Fathers, provoke not. That means to rouse to anger. Don't rouse your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be disheartened, lest they be broken in their spirit. So, mom and dad, you got to have some wisdom here. And you got to have wisdom in how you deal with your children, especially in the time of life or the ages that they get into. It is not a parent's job to crush a child's spirit. It's your job to crush their will. Okay? You better know the difference. The spirit of a child is what makes him awesome. It's the envision of God. It's that gives him that drive and that opportunity. You're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. You're the dumbest kid in the class. Are you an idiot? How could you be? I will never forgive you. I'm telling you, you're my dumbest child. People say that. You're driving your kid to discouragement. Why would you do that? Because that's what my dad did to me. Okay. But that's why we have the Bible, so we don't have to be what we used to be. Don't break your kid's spirit. You better break their will. You better be disciplined. You want that will to be in a position of submission so it responds to authority so they don't get shot on the street. This is family unity here. It's a family, but it's individual responsibility. Listen. My husband just can't talk to our children. They fight every time. That's a problem, men. My wife just can't relate to my teenage son. She drives away. That's a problem, wife. That's a problem. You have to be able to sit down and understand. And by the way, give your kids some respect the way you treat them. If one parent cannot discuss things with the children, you're in trouble. Because every parent needs a dad, or every child needs a dad, amen? Every child needs a mother. So when they need fatherly advice, they can't go to you. You know where your daughter's going to go? To her 16-year-old boyfriend. He's going to say, lay down. God help us. Good preaching. Hope I'm the pastor tonight, amen? Verse 22. He did. Why he brought in work. I read that and I'm thinking, when you're talking about family unity and you've brought in the workforce, servants as employee, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God, why did you put that there? And then I begin to understand, listen, one of the problems we're having in the unity of our family are work issues. And we are bringing work issues home. And those work issues have the capacity to change the dynamic in your family. Are you telling me you are a person that brings your work home? Please do not bring the rebellion of your heart home from your job. Pastor, why would you be so mean? Because here's what happens. You get a man who has to answer to a woman at work. And he doesn't appreciate this woman for the stand that she is. And he doesn't appreciate being bossed around or told what to do. And all day that riles up and that riles up and riles up. And he comes home and the first woman he sees is his wife. And he just unleashes on her. Why would you do that? The only reason you would do that is because you don't understand all authority is ordained of God. So that little woman is God's authority in your life. I refuse to do it like that. I'm not going to submit to her. That's the problem. And so you have these work issues. And I have seen people so unsatisfied in their job, and they start making decisions because you're unsatisfied in your job, or you won't submit in your job, and you won't follow the leadership of the Lord. I'm not saying you don't ever change jobs, but that drive of that, I will not. Paul said, listen, understand, even at work, you work for God. So you get so riled up at work, you come home and unleash on your children. You're out of order. You unleash on your spouse. You're out of your family unity is gone. Wives, submit. The spirit of submission. Husbands, love. Give yourself. Children, obey. Parents, don't provoke. Better to have a submission of obedience in your job. Now, Pastor, how do those things become a reality? Awesome. Glad you asked. We're almost done. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. And look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to see some similarity. Colossians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 16. Let. That puts the responsibility on you. Let it happen. Let the word of Christ dwell, where, class? In you, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. If you're going to have family unity, it's going to have individual responsibility. If you're going to do your individual responsibility, the word of God's got to be a home and alive in your life. That means this has got to be the authority of your life. Who cares what Hollywood says? It's thus saith the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be, say it, class, filled with the Spirit of God. So the Word of God has got to be in you, and the Spirit of God has got to be full in charge in your life, a submission to. Look what the response is. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks. Now look at verse number 21. Submitting, say the next word, yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh boy. Pastor, I'm sitting here thinking there's no way I can submit to him. I'm sitting here thinking there's no way I can love her. I'm a child. I'm thinking I'm not going to obey those idiots. I'm a parent. And I'm thinking I can't control them. I can't. Or I'm in my job and I'm a, how's all that possible? You got to get rid of yourself and you got to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Word of God has got to dominate you to where it's at home in your life. Then what happens? As an individual, when I'm in that position, then I submit to my wife. No, Pastor, they're supposed to submit to you. No, they're not. Not before you submit together. So as I have yielded to the Spirit of God, I'm now submitted to my wife, to my children, to my employer, and we're submitted together. And there's unity. I submit to the position of leader, which most men don't even want to be, but they should. She submits to the position of helpmeet and completer, and together we become one. As parents, we submit to our children. Our children submit to us. There's an obedience there. And our home knows a mutual submission based on the submitting of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And there's unity in our home. That can be in your home. And it needs to be in your home. I'm tired. I've done this twice. I'm out of gas. Pastor, are you angry? Nope. But I have a great marriage. And I have a great home. And we had one awesome Valentine's.
How was your Valentine's?
Miserable. Doesn't have to be. How's your marriage? Miserable. Doesn't have to be. How are your kids? Demons. Doesn't have to be. How's the peace of God in your heart? Doesn't have to be. Aren't you glad you don't have to go sit in front of some movie screen to learn how to do marriage when you can sit in front of the one who created marriage? Okay, let's pray.